How does Jesus define the Christian's identity? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Confessing Jesus at our website, issuesetc.org. Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Let me just start off by saying that I am really pro-life. I believe in the sanctity of life, but I also believe in a woman's right to choose.
That's an excerpt from a sermon preached by Pastor Clinton Stansel of Wayman AME Church in St. Louis. This sermon was recently featured in the opinion section of the New York Times. How do you claim to be both pro-life and pro-choice? And why is it that a claim like this, whether made by a pastor or a president, never results in supporting the pro-life cause? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Michael Solomink is going to join us. He's Executive Director of Lutherans for Life to respond to a little bit of that sermon from Pastor Stansel. Pastor Tom Baker will be alongside to teach Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about Old Testament prophets Ezra and Nehemiah. Then, since it's Issues Etc. Reformation Week, our series Paths to Lutheranism continues today from Eastern Orthodoxy. Our guest will be Pastor Christopher Neuendorf. Joining us to respond to a pro-choice sermon featured by the New York Times, Pastor Michael Solomink. He's Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Michael, welcome back.
It's a real privilege and a delight to be with you again, Todd.
Can you explain why the New York Times would highlight a sermon like this?
Well, I have to confess, I'm not a regular reader of the New York Times, but I am familiar with the kind of communication that they are. First of all, the issue of the sanctity of life is relevant. It's relevant because of the Supreme Court decision earlier this summer that rolled back the Roe v. Wade framework, which had imposed mandatory abortion access upon the entire country. And it's relevant because it continues to be an issue of justice and injustice, as well as morality and immorality in our culture. Of course, we're only weeks and days away from a major midterm election, and there are politicians and cultural observers that believe that because of that Supreme Court decision, the sanctity of life is especially relevant, perhaps even pivotal and decisive for this term's elections. But there's a couple of other reasons why the New York Times would choose this particular sermon, so-called. One is that the preacher happens to be Black, and the media are enamored, infatuated with adding the angle of race to all of the cultural issues that we're dealing with. And so that allows to kind of cloud the discussion or the debate a little bit, as if somehow the color of a person's skin ought to play positively or negatively into the value of their life or their opinions about the sanctity of life. The other reason that they would highlight this particular sermon, so-called, is because it's delivered by a pastor. And I think the New York Times, their readership, and a certain proportion of the American public believes that abortion is primarily a religious issue. And so the New York Times is tickled that they can find somebody who claims to be religious, but at the same time claims to be pro-choice, but also claims to have religious motivations for his pro-choice convictions.
So do you think it's likely that the New York Times will also feature a pastor who used to be pro-choice and is now pro-life?
I wish it were, Todd. I wish that journalism was about presenting opposing voices and gathering all of the facts. Unfortunately, it does seem like we live in a time where sensationalism and controversy is more important than the search for truth. So I think you and I and all of your listeners know that it's highly unlikely that we're going to hear anything from the New York Times from a pro-life perspective.
Let's hear first from Pastor Clinton Stansel of Wayman AME Church in St. Louis, making the case for his position from the book of Deuteronomy.
Let's have a frank conversation about this abortion issue. Let me just start off by saying that I am really pro-life. I believe in the sanctity of life, but I also believe in a woman's right to choose. The Bible is clear. In Deuteronomy 30 and 19, it tells us that we have a choice. God said, I put before you life and death. He tells us, yes, to choose life, but it is our choice.
How do you respond to that, Michael?
Well, first of all, I'm appreciative to the Reverend that he is bold enough to voice his own pro-life convictions. And I have no reason to doubt what he says about his advocacy for the sanctity of life. I do find it curiously in tension with the rest of what he's going to go on and say in the course of this message that he is delivering. I think it's obvious to our well-catechized listeners that he's cherry-picking a particular passage of scripture and sort of wrestling it out of its context. While it is true that in the book of Deuteronomy and the passage that he cites, our Lord sets before his people Israel a choice between life and death. But what our Reverend leaves out is that our Lord also warns of consequences. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And so, yeah, there's a choice involved, but there are consequences. And if you choose death and you choose curse, you're not going to like the way it turns out. And in fact, the rest of the scriptures go on to make it clear that given that human nature is fallen and in its natural state from birth, the human will is bound. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You were dead in trespasses and sins. That the choice, unfortunately, has already been made. And given that we are in bondage to sin until and unless the Holy Spirit sets us free through the gospel of Jesus Christ, only those who have been regenerated by faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he achieved for all of us, only those folks actually have the capacity for choosing life. Otherwise, we all end up choosing death. And in fact, the life and death choice that the author of Deuteronomy sets before God's people is not necessarily just the choice between whether to carry a pregnancy to term or to terminate that baby's life before the baby is born. The choice is between ultimately belonging to God or belonging to the devil and belonging to sin. So it's not just a choice of a single action, but the choice of an entire way of life. And as we noted before, that choice has already been made for us by our first parents in the Garden of Eden, from which we can only be set free by the grace of regeneration that comes through the gospel and holy baptism.
I also noticed that Stancil left out the part in Deuteronomy where God reiterates several times, you shall not kill. That seems to me to be pretty important context for what God wants by way of this choice, so to speak.
Well, absolutely. And one can deduce from the Reverend's logic, if it were taken to its logical conclusion, we wouldn't make laws about anything, right? Because we could simply say, well, God leaves the choice up to each human being. And while that is true, God also tells us that we are our brother's keepers and that our neighbors, both the unborn and the already born and the mothers and fathers who have responsibility for the unborn, there are consequences for the choices that we make. And if we are indeed motivated by love for our neighbor, as I have to believe the Reverend is, then we will want to warn them about the negative outcomes of their choices. And if at all possible, prevail upon them with just about every resource we have at our disposal to prevent them from making the choices that are going to harm not only them, but the people around them. And all of that is captured in exactly what you said, the foundational substructure of the book of Deuteronomy, and in fact, the entire Pentateuch in the Old Testament, which is the Ten Commandments, in which God outlines what it means to choose life.
Just yesterday in St. Louis, tragically, there was a school shooting that you probably have heard about. it strikes me that by the logic, and I'm certain that he is deeply grieved by the school shooting. I don't want to apply any motives to him. But by Stancil's logic, we would not be able to outlaw such things because while it's obviously wrong, God says you should have a choice.
Right. And I think that that is a fantastic sort of analogous situation because what hangs in the balance in the choice whether or not to perpetrate a school shooting is exactly what hangs in the balance in the choice whether or not to perpetrate abortion. And that is the life and well-being of an innocent human being. You know, I would have to believe that our Reverend is violently and vehemently opposed to school shooting, just as the rest of us are. The difference, of course, is that I think reasonable-minded people can see the substantial equivalence between the student who, in the environment of a school, has every right and reason to expect that their security is going to be a high priority for the people around them, and also the unborn child who, by virtue of biology and God's design, also have every right and reason to expect that the environment that they are in is going to be one where safety and security are the utmost priority. One of the difficulties sometimes in having the conversation about abortion is we're actually talking about two separate dimensions of abortion. On the one hand, we're always talking about the morality of it, the right and the wrong. Should it be this way? Is this the best that humankind can expect in difficult situations? And on the other hand, we're talking about the legality of it. In other words, is it reasonable? Is it good public policy for a nation or a local government to regulate these sorts of practices? Because it, you know, the Reverend, I'm sure, would agree that not only does the government not regulate everything that is moral or immoral, but we don't want the government to regulate all of those things. There is some room for personal responsibility. It's simply in certain cases where the consequences are particularly egregious, then the government and indeed the public as a whole have a vested interest in imposing some regulations on that to prevent those consequences from coming to pass.
We're responding to a pro-choice sermon featured by the New York Times. Pastor Micah Solomink is our guest, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. On the other side, Clinton Stancil will explain why he changed his position on abortion.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up 2 Thessalonians with Don't Grow Weary. Then we mosey right on into St. Luke's Gospel with Intro to Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth, an answered prayer, and Zechariah's doubt. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Join Lutherans for Life in Washington, D.C., Thursday, January 19th through Saturday, January 21st, 2023. Go to lutheransforlife.org to learn more about LFL's Conference for Adults, LFL at the March, and the Y for Life Youth Conference in Washington, D.C. The registration deadline is December 15th. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. LutheransForLife.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to a pro-choice sermon featured by the New York Times in their opinion section. Pastor Michael Solominck is our guest, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. So, Michael, here is Clinton Stansel explaining why he changed his position on abortion.
I struggle with this position. I struggle. When I was growing up, child, there was no ambiguity, there was no room. I was strictly pro-life. But then the bishop messed me up. He put me in churches in the hood. And then I began to see how disadvantaged the folk were. And I began to see the same people who told black women to have an abortion didn't care that the child had nutrition, didn't care that the child had good schools to go to, didn't care that the child had a good home to go up in, didn't care anything about the child after it was born. You cannot tell me you care about children before they're born, but you don't give a care about what happens to the child after it's born.
All right, Michael, that's a charge that is just boilerplate with the pro-choice movement.
I want to thank the Reverend for giving voice to convictions that we should all have, right? I agree with him 100%. The sanctity of life is not simply to be concerned with a child before that child is born or bringing that child to term. That is one component, but the sanctity of life, it's not just the sanctity of gestation or the sanctity of birth. Absolutely, I agree 100%. It is the most reprehensible hypocrisy to insist that a child be defended as that child makes its way into the world. And then once the child is born, that child should be absolutely abandoned, ignored, and left to the elements. And so I'm sympathetic to that point of view because I believe that's what we all ought to aspire to. There are a couple of qualifications that I would add to that, though. First of all, the number of people who advocate for the sanctity of life and do so only as an advocacy for the sanctity of gestation or the sanctity of birth. In other words, the number of people who only care about a child before that child is born is vanishingly small. I don't know that I've ever in my entire life met somebody like that. I'm not saying that those type of people don't exist, but my full-time vocation is serving among people of pro-life convictions. And in fact, what I come into contact with time and time again is especially those folks who are active with like pregnancy resource centers. These are among the most compassionate, humble, self-sacrificing individuals we have in the world. I wish that our entire country were made up of people like that. These are folks who they not only care about your child being born, they care about you as a mom and your relationship with that child's dad and your relationship with your family. And then once that child is born, they don't just give you a package of diapers and a can of formula and send you on your way. They want to make sure that you have all of the material resources you need, as well as emotional support. And they're not going to stop until they've had a chance to invite you into their social network to share life with you, because the goal is not just that you might give birth, but that that community might receive you and your child and your family, not just as a neighbor, but as a brother and a sister in Christ with whom they can celebrate all the blessings God promises to those who trust in his son's name for all eternity, right? And that is what motivates genuine gospel convictions of Christians who advocate for the sanctity of life. So on the one hand, I am sympathetic to the belief that sanctity of life doesn't just mean sanctity of a moment. It means sanctity of all of a person's days and experiences and circumstances. And on the other hand, I don't believe that the type of people he suggests actually exists. And if so, I don't believe that they're the ones who are primarily making the public decisions about abortion policy. The second difficulty or qualification that I have with the Reverend's statements are that it is actually precisely his instincts, his sense of why it is bad that anyone should have to suffer, right? He talks about how he was placed in parishes and congregations where he served people who were underprivileged or suffering greatly. And that caused him to rethink things. And I agree. nobody should be believing that the world that we're bringing children into is rainbows and butterflies, right? We live in a fallen and a broken world. As a matter of fact, it is Christians, I think, who are most wide-eyed and attentive to the reality of the depth of sinfulness and depravity in humankind. And yet, we still advocate for the sanctity of every life because we believe in a very powerful, very gracious God who is at work even in our sufferings and is able to incarnate and redeem those situations so that he brings blessings out of what other people intend for evil. I would think that it is exactly that kind of compassion and sensitivity, the desire that a human being should not be subjected to suffering, that would motivate our reverend to understand that, just like those parishioners he was serving, the unborn children that he is talking about or thinking of in this debate about abortion are also exposed and vulnerable to the suffering of abortion itself. And wouldn't that motivate him to want to spare them from that?
Pastor Michael Salamink is our guest, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. We're responding to a pro-choice sermon featured by the New York Times. On the other side, we will hear Stansel tell a story about a woman who had an abortion. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the boards of regents at our Concordia universities and seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
The vast array of Christian denominations can seem overwhelming. Well, if you've ever wondered what other church bodies teach, the Lutheran Witness is here to help. In the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, we take up and study 11 other Christian denominations, a brief survey of their history, key teachings, confessional documents, and then compare that with Lutheran doctrine. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more, or visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Solomink is our guest. He's Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, and we're reviewing and responding to a pro-choice sermon featured by the New York Times. Here is Stansel. He's going to tell a success story of a woman he knew who had an abortion.
I remember counseling a young woman who grew up in abject poverty, who was struggling just to find enough food to feed the family. And she found herself pregnant. I believe that the baby was fathered by somebody in her family. I counseled her, of course, to have the baby because I'm pro-life. But she didn't listen to me. She chose to have an abortion. I watched her life as she went on to high school and she went on to finish college. She went on to get her master's degree. She went on to get her doctorate degree. And then she had a child who grew up and now works on Wall Street. And so that decision was not my choice because I wasn't in her condition. It wasn't my choice. Because I didn't live in the hell that she had to go through every day. It wasn't my choice. It was her choice. And thank God that she made that choice because it was based on her experiences and not mine. Abortion cannot be debated without considering the quality of life in our urban schools. It cannot be debated without considering the high unemployment rate in our communities or the disparities in our health care. We cannot talk about abortion without talking about the high rates of infant mortality in our community. We got to talk about it in its totality.
All right, Michael, he's presented abortion there as a ticket out or a ticket up. What do you think?
Man, this particular moment in his message, I think, is the one that causes me the deepest grief. And there are several reasons for that. First of all, while the Reverend is correct that we don't talk about the sanctity of life without talking about all of the circumstances of need that bear on the experiences of our neighbors, he's just wrong that means that we can't talk about the morality of abortion. It is certainly possible to work to rectify one injustice without having to devote oneself to work to rectify all of them at the same time. Every one of those social difficulties that he outlines is something that a caring community and a nation of people certainly ought to address. Of course, his perspective is that there's a certain set of policies that best addresses those social difficulties. And I think that people of sound logic and goodwill can have disagreements about that. But that doesn't mean that we can't also talk about abortion itself as a situation in isolation from those things. The second thing that I find really regrettable about his remarks is, as you detected, the way he defines success. And he does seem to at least imply that a human life which works on Wall Street or has advanced degrees is one that has a higher quality than a human life that doesn't have those. And I think most folks, if it were explained to them that way, most reasonable people would object to that reflexively, right? We've spent a long time in our country and our culture trying to eradicate that kind of elitism, that kind of classism, that ultimately that kind of lust for money and power. I don't know that I necessarily agree that just because that, I don't know that that woman and her child that he described, I don't know that they would agree that just because the child works on Wall Street and she has an advanced degree, that means that all of the sufferings of their life are gone. But finally, what I find difficult is how the Reverend admitted that he didn't feel qualified to make the choice because he was not experiencing what he called the hell that she had to go through. Barely able to scrape together enough food for her family to survive. And yet, he was not just their pastor, but the leader of a community that should have been embodying the compassion of Christ. And I don't know that I want to cast any shadows on the Reverend and his community, but I can turn that expectation on our own. We certainly believe as congregations that we embody the compassion of Christ. And we believe that no one among our number should have to suffer alone. That is, if we have somebody in our midst who is going through suffering or a hell, the least we can do is walk through it with them, carry their cross beside them, make their needs our own. And instead of looking at their situation with apathy and laziness and saying, well, I can't be bothered to offer you relief by sacrificing from the abundance that God has given to me, but I can tell you that for $400 or $500, you can do further trauma to your body and add guilt and grief to the emotional trauma that you're already undergoing and have an abortion so that my conscience can be set at ease, and I can feel like I've told you a way out of your difficulties without me having to lift a finger. I would think that we can do better than that. And you don't even have to be Christian to recognize that that kind of altruism serves not only the most vulnerable in our community, but also us ourselves, right? Our communities are only as strong as the weakest members. And the golden rule is not just a scriptural suggestion. It's a law of the fabric of reality. As you do unto others, they are going to do unto you. So even if we weren't motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we were just motivated by bare self-interest, we could say that providing assistance for the person next to us is at least, you know, to borrow a phrase, good karma, right? Because it's going to come back around to you eventually. And so how much more those of us who are Christians, who do understand God's generosity and his mercy, how much more ought we to be walking alongside people who are suffering rather than feeling like their situations are so shameful that we don't want to be dirtied. That's not the love that our Heavenly Father has put into practice among us through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
So here is the Reverend Stansel with his thoughts on abortion and race.
You know, the people who vocally oppose abortion, the white evangelicals, who don't understand anything about the plight of poor black folk, as much as I believe in my heart that we should support life, I said unashamedly, I will never support white legislators making decisions about black bodies. Because when white legislators make decisions about black bodies, it don't never turn out well for us. In Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for as wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that lead to life that only few can find. But at the end of the day, we get to choose the gate.
What's your response?
Well, I'm not entirely sure what the passage that the Reverend quoted there has to do with the topic at hand. Even if he feels like it has something to do with choice, it certainly is not the choice of our neighbor's life and well-being that's being made there. Jesus is speaking about forgiveness and salvation. But I, you know, the comments about white politicians making decisions about black bodies, that's just sort of race baiting, red herring. The truth is, the pro-life community in the United States is composed of all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life, not just white people, but all kinds of people of different colors, not just religious people, but people of all kinds of persuasions. So I would encourage him to get to know that community before slandering them.
And finally, the Reverend Stansel issues a call to action.
How do we fix this? We vote. We vote for people who are sensitive to the needs and the plight of the poor. We vote. We vote for people who care about our communities and who have walked in our communities. We vote. We have power. We have a choice. And the choice is ours. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much. Have a nice day. Amen.
What do you think of his solution?
I'm struck by the fact that he invokes the name of Jesus at the end of a quote-unquote sermon where he has said nothing about the personal work of Jesus. His solution is that we solve the problem by voting because it's all about power. I think that's telling. I don't know that voting is going to solve all of our problems, but I do share his call to action. Civic activity is an opportunity for us to love our neighbors, and so we should all engage in that, not just as citizens, but as Christians. But you and I know, Todd, and I think our listeners know too, the solution is not in government or laws. The solution comes in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins that changes hearts and changes behavior. You want to solve the problem? Be in the house of God, attend to his word, receive a new heart, and love your neighbor.
Pastor Michael Salamink is Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. You're invited to join Lutherans for Life in Washington, D.C., Thursday, January the 19th through Saturday, January the 21st in 2023. Learn more about Lutherans for Life's conference for adults, Lutherans for Life at the March, and the Y4 Life Youth Conference at lutheransforlife.org, lutheransforlife.org. Michael, thank you.
Thank you very much for engaging the conversation. God continue to bless the ministry.
We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Old Testament prophets Ezra and Nehemiah with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel next. How does Jesus define the Christian's identity? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Confessing Jesus at our website, issuesetc.org. Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Making Disciples for Life. Across the nation, students are back in school in over 1,800 schools serving children in early childhood through high school. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in a safe, caring Christian environment taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Connect today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family at lcms.org/schools.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they say ad crucem. When laity mention us, they say ad crucem. When telemarketers call us, they say ADC Rucam. But a Luther Rose by any name will smell as sweet. Ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards and artwork, jewelry and ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.